joy it is.
Lord, to spend time with you tonight, Monday night, and Tuesday night. What a gift it is to have a body of Christ that partners with us. When we were loading up our U-Haul truck a couple weeks ago to go up to Western North Carolina, when David and Joe showed up with a U-Haul full of stuff, it was so encouraging and so energizing just to be able to have more stuff that we could load the van in. And our guy Jordan Mason and his buddy who went up there was able to take the whole load and load it at port, and where they could sort it and get it onto helicopters to take to places that have been unable to be reached, as well as while they were there with their U-Haul, they loaded up other stuff and took it to a church just north of Asheville to deliver some goods there that were needed. And so thank you for partnering with us. When I think of New Harmony, boy, so much of my spiritual journey is engaged with a lot of folks here. In the past, when I was in high school, I'm going to find myself at Ridge Haven. There were folks from Gable. There were folks from the New Harmony area that were part of our friendship and in experiences as iron sharpens iron. And then it was Gordon Reed. I believe when he was at Ridge Haven, when a church called Ridge Haven in 1987 and said, "We're looking for our first full-time youth guy." And Gordon Reed recommended that they talk to me. You know, we were fresh out of college at the time. And then, of course, Gordon Reed was here when our youngest brother, Paul, got to cut his teeth in ministry as he was still a student at CIU. So what a gift it is to be here. I want to say thank you. I am David's oldest brother, but we grew up in two very different households. As most of you know, David's younger brother, Paul, when I came home from college as a sophomore to bring my wife Ann to meet the family. She was not my wife at the time. But when I came to introduce her to the family, we went to Paul's first grade field day. As a college student, getting to watch Paul run around the track as fast as he could as a Sanders. It wasn't very fast, but I think David at the time would have been in middle school, sixth grade. So when I grew up, as David said, with three older sisters, one younger sister, we would sit around the table and I would listen to things that women talked about. From college and sit at the table with the boys, none of them had a shirt on at the table. And all they were talking about was football. Two very different families. Of course, David was blessed to have such a much older, wiser, loving brother. I grew up with three older sisters. I did think that I was going to grow up to be a girl until the next child that was born was also a girl, and it kind of rocked my world a little bit. Maybe it made me a little bit more effeminate, but I think it makes me a better husband. David and Paul and John may have grown up in a tougher family, but I could still whoop them, even today. So the first question is, what is impacting our headspace? So I believe that the household that David grew up in impacts the way that he husbands, the way that he fathers, the way that he pastors. The family that I grew up in, I think it impacts the way that I husband, the way that I parent, the way that I grandparent, the way that I pastor. So the question is what is impacting our headspace that is impacting our relationships? If you have your Bibles, I encourage you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Corinthians was a very special city in Paul's second missionary journey. We read about it in Acts 18, 19. He spent a year and a half there. He spent more time in Corinth than he did any other city during his second missionary journey. It was a port city. It was a city that had all kind of worldly influences, pagan worship. People from all over the world came there at that time, and so a lot of different mindsets, philosophies, but God protected Paul while he was there, and he built relationships in a church. And as he's writing back to them, he's trying to affirm to them that what he shared with them came from a point of authority, and it is God's word. And so here we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, starting in verse 11. He writes, "Since then, we know what it is to fear the Lord. We try to persuade others. What we are is plain to God, and I hope it is also plain to your conscience. We are not trying to commend ourselves to you again, but are giving you an opportunity to take pride in us so that you can answer those who take pride in what is seen rather than what is in the heart. If we are out of our mind, as some say, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. Verse 14. For Christ's love compels us. Because we are convinced one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though once we regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone was in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone. The new is here. All of this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though Christ were making his appeal through us. We implore you, on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Let's pray together. Lord, this is your word. And you promise that your word does not return void. So I pray, Lord, that now the Holy Spirit would take these seeds of truth and implant them in the hearts that you have already cultivated so that in each one of us a bountiful harvest may erupt. Lord, because of the love of Christ, we pray that the fruit of the Spirit would be manifest, would be seen, would be enjoyed by those around us. Lord, that your good news of great hope would not just bring us joy, but would bring joy to those that we have the privilege of bumping into in this world. Lord, we pray that you would draw folks to the light as you are the light. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The good news of God's faithfulness and his commitment to his children transforms our relationships as we engage with one another. That's the thesis of our time together. As David says this weekend, I wish my weekend went to Tuesday. I'm not sure how that works. I can't say for the week, but for our time together, our focus is that the good news of God's faithfulness, his commitment to his children, is transformative in our relationships with one another as well as in our relationships with others. If you have your Bibles there, look again at verse 14 and 16. In my NIV, it says, "For Christ's love compels us." Verse 16, "So, as a result of that, we regard no one from a worldly point of view." It says, "For the love of Christ controls us. For from now on, therefore, no one to the flesh." The Young's Living Translation, which has come straight from the Greek, "For the love of Christ controls us." Or actually it says, that's the ESV still. "For the love of Christ doth constrain us," is the Young's literal translation. "So that we henceforth have known no one according to the flesh." So the second question to consider is, does the love of Christ control us, constrain us, compel us in our relationships? We are created for community. We are redeemed for relationship. the sermon for this morning, but also the theme for our time together. We are created in God's image for community. Of course, that image is broken, and therefore we must be redeemed for relationship. Listen, again, we see this in Scripture time and time again, but even in our passage today, verse 11, we know what it is to fear the Lord. Why would we not fear the one who created us with holy reverence? Verse 13, if we're out of our mind, as some say, why? Because God's way is so contrary to the ways of this world. It's for God. If we're in our right mind, because we are engaging, we are listening, we are engaging with one another, if we're in our right mind, that truth that we should no longer live for ourselves in verse 15. Verse 16, so from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. The way that we view others, the way that we engage with others, change because of the love of Christ. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, in verse 17, the new creation has come. Verse 18, God who reconciled us to himself through Christ gave us the ministry of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal to the world, to the lost, to our families. He is making his appeal through us. So we implore you, on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. How? Verse 21, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. This is the gospel. This is the good news of God's faithfulness, the good news of God's commitment to his church, to his children. And this is the good news that I believe God promised Abraham in chapter 12 of Genesis that would be a blessing to the world. Of course, as Christ's ambassadors, we want to share Christ with the world. But even for those who don't receive Christ can be blessed by engaging with those of us that have been reconciled to him and have the ministry of reconciliation. We should be a blessing. The fruit of the Spirit should be enjoyed by those that we bump into. The good news is that Jesus Christ, it's not the good news that Jesus gave us a second chance, it's the good news that Jesus gave us his Son. He didn't clean our slate and say, now do better this time. He gave us his righteousness that has been credited to us. Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, God with us, dwelt among us. He lived the perfect, holy, righteous life that we cannot live. He took the punishment of Christ on the cross. He who had no sin became sin for us. This is what we call that double imputation. Our sin was imputed to him on the cross, and his righteousness was imputed to us as if we have never sinned. As we place our faith in Jesus Christ, we are not just forgiven, but we are given his record. We are given his right, his life, his righteousness. I love the analogy of the captain's choice golf. I'm a terrible golfer, but once or twice a year, I get invited to play in a captain's choice tournament. I think just for comedy relief. I'm not even a good golf course driver, so that's not for that. But they just like to laugh at me and feel good about their game because how bad my game is. But in a captain's choice, I get to put my ball on the tee and I get to hit the ball as far as I am able to. And then usually I go over to the ladies' tee box to pick up my ball or go and find a ball in the woods and pretend that it's mine. Then I get to take it and stick it right next to the ball that's right in the middle of the fairway if that was the best shot from our team. Because that's the shot that I get credited for because I'm on that team. And then I get to hit my ball somewhere again into the sand trap or into the lake or something. And then I get to get that ball and take it and put it on the green to putt for a birdie because that's somebody on my team has done that. Isn't that an awesome way to play golf? I would never get to hit a ball out of the fairway if it wasn't for that. Or actually try to putt for a birdie. But what it means, the gospel, the good news is that we are on the captain's choice team with Jesus Christ. No matter how bad we shank the ball, we get to go put our ball next to him. Now, what's awesome about that is I've played with some really good golfers, and it's a beautiful sport. And I have learned by watching them, watching the way that even the best golfers keep their eye on the ball until they hit it. They don't look at where they're going to hit it. They look at the ball. So I can learn from them, just as Christ. I can learn from Christ. And the more that I hit it like Christ, the more I'm in fellowship as I'm walking with Christ. That's a beautiful thing. And when I go over to the woods to get my ball, if I've doesn't matter how I play. I'm going to get cut up by the thorns. I'm going to get bruised. I'm going to get lost. I'm going to delay the game. And so in this analogy, yes, I want to be the best golfer I can be, but I'm never going to out-hit Jesus. And the joy is that at the end of the 18 holes, his score is my score. We're declared righteous, holy, right before God, and we know that to be true. We profess it in our professions of faith. We sing about it in the songs that we sing. We believe it. And children, for God so loved the world, here's your answer. He gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him will have everlasting life. We know that verse. And if you ever ask a question again, just quote that one. 9 out of 10 times, that's the answer. For God so loved the world, we are so loved. How did God demonstrate his love for us? He demonstrated his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We love because he first loved us. That should knock our socks off. That is the good news. How does the good news speak into my marriage? How does the good news speak into my relationship with my parents? We're going to talk about that tonight. How does my relationship with God, the good news of God credited to me, impact the way that I parent, the way that I grandparent? Now, just because we're talking to kids this tonight, is we're all kids, and we all have parents that we're still honoring, whether they're walking this earth now or not. We still have fathers and mothers in the church that we have an opportunity to honor with our lives. When we talk about marriage, even if you're not married, the principles within that fall over into all of our relationships. When we talk about parenting, this is the family of God, and we have the joy of parenting one another. I'm imagining that the youngest kid in this church is not sitting in the sanctuary today, so every one of us is a parent type that we have the opportunity of reflecting the gospel to. So how does the gospel speak into our relationships? For Christ's love compels us because we're convinced that one died for all, therefore we have died in Christ. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. I believe that the good news of God's faithfulness and his commitment to his children is transformative in all of our relationships because we are created for community, redeemed for relationship. We're going to consider how that impacts all of our relationships. And these messages will speak to all of us. So this morning, I just want to focus real quickly on how does that impact us as image bearers? We were created in God's image. So we have a godly image. But as we know the scripture, it's a fallen image. And we are dead, dead, dead apart from Christ. But yet there's a redeemed image that we are redeemed for. So a godly image, we were created in God's image, created for community. God said in Genesis 1:26, let us make man in our own image. God is having a conversation with himself. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Westminster Confession of Faith. How many persons are in the Godhead? There are three persons in the Godhead. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And these three are one God, same in substance, equal in power and glory. From all eternity, they have been in relationship together. They are relational. So one way in which we are created in God's image is we are created to be in relationship. Relationship with him. Thus we should love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul and mind, body, strength. In relationship with others. Therefore, we should love our neighbor as ourself. We are created in a godly image. This is an amazing, true statement. And it's true for everyone. Being created in God's image means we have dignity, value, worth. We are created in that image, and others are created in that image. So first of all, I need to realize I am created in the image of God, and so is my neighbor. So are my sisters. So are even my younger brothers. And even my neighbor who will vote differently than I do, who I'm supposed to love. Jesus says that we're to love one another. That's the way the world will know that we're followers of Christ. And it goes on beyond that, not only to love one another, but we're to love others, even our enemies. Love your enemies and pray for them. Pray for those that persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good. He sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Even the tax collectors can do that. But how great. And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than other people are doing? Do not even the pagans do that. But be perfect, therefore, as your Heavenly Father is perfect. We have been loved well to love well. We love God because He first loved us. We're created to be in relationship. As followers of Christ, we are to regard no one from a worldly point of view. We are to engage with folks as image bearers. But of course, this image is fallen. Genesis 3:6, we hear the story of Adam and Eve, and they saw the fruit and they were drawn to the fruit. But before that, it was said that they were both naked and they felt no shame. They were totally exposed and still in relationship. But as soon as sin entered, what's the first thing that they did? Covered themselves up. They hid. So I want to give an object picture lesson real quick. It's as if we are still hiding today. And this is a filter. And when I communicate with folks, it goes through my filter. And my filter is made up of, part of it is my sin. Part of it is my selfishness, my self-protection. Part of it is the fact that I was raised by five mamas and I have sister issues and complexes. Part of it is my education. Part of it is the 12 years that I spent time in seminary. Part of it is my past experiences, wounds, hurts. And so part of it is all of these things, whether I'm an extrovert or an introvert. So what I need to realize is that when I communicate, it goes through my filter. And sometimes I intend to communicate one thing, but the impact is something different. That is a great thing to Google. Just intent versus impact. There's some really good articles out there of how we communicate and we're intended to say something, but the impact is so much more. What I hope that we can do in these next couple times together is get a sense of what does this look like. Because the difference is the idea is that as I communicate, it goes through my filter, but it also is received through somebody else's filter. Just a quick example of that, back in the 1900s, when David and Paul and I were all doing youth ministry, we would do Sanders Brothers Camp, Sanders Brothers. We would do Rum and Bull, Fight the Good Fight of Faith. And one particular one that we did was at Awanata. And I remember this because as we were at the last day of camp, we lined everybody up. And the Sanders Brothers Camp was a lot of work to go into it. And our wives were involved in a lot of the planning, and a lot of the strategizing, and a lot of the organizing. And so as we were taking the pictures, this was phones. So everybody's little Kodak thing was lined up on this bench. So the leaders had to just take pictures with everybody's camera, and that's what we were doing. One of the ladies that went with us said, I want to get the picture that I want to take. I want the Sanders brothers in it, or I want the Sanders in it. And so as we were all taking the pictures, we put down the cameras, and I took the church camera, I handed it to Ann, and said, hey, get one with the church camera. So, what I was intending to say is, basically, this is the last day of camp. I'm exhausted. I'm tired. The quicker we can be done with this, let's just be done with this so we can load up and we can go home and we can take a nap. So, Ann looked hurt. And I didn't know, what happened there? So, we took the picture and she came up to me afterwards and she said, that hurt my feelings. I was like, what hurt your feelings? Well, she said, I want the Sanders in this picture. And you gave me the camera and didn't invite me in. And I said, oh, I thought she said, I want one of the Sanders brothers in it. I'm so sorry. Let's go start loading up the van. Well, she wasn't done. Rhett, that really hurt my feelings. And here, you know, of all the seminary training and experience and growing up with girls, I very wisely said, I'm sorry, you need to get over it. So a year worth of counseling later, we got to look at my filter, and we got to look at Ann's filter. And one of the things, the aha moments for us was, is I intended the impact that I had no idea that it hurt that much. One of the beautiful things about marriage that we're talking about is we've been married almost 40 years, and I'm still getting to know Ann's filter. I've been alive for 60 years now. I'm still getting to know my filter. This is a lifelong journey, but at least we need to realize that there are filters. What time am I supposed to stop here? Okay. All right. The reality is that sin impacts our filters. And just one way that we have learned is when Ann responds in a way or she hears me say something, she checks in and says, hey, what I just heard you say was this. And it gives me a chance to either correct it or to confirm it. That is just a communication model that we've learned that's very important. But the other thing that we come to realize is the filters never go away this side of heaven. So what we've learned is that too often our filters impact our view of the gospel when we should allow the gospel to transform our filters. One of the things that we constantly are having a conversation with is, in this situation, how does the gospel speak into the situation? How does the gospel come into my filter, come into your filter, come into the filter of our kids or to our grandkids? How does the gospel speak into this the way that we're supposed to respond? And that's the last point. As we've placed our faith in Jesus Christ, we are redeemed for relationship, for Christ's love compels us. Have you ever heard the phrase, everyone likes sausage, but no one likes the way that it's made? When I was in a church for 22 years, that was the mantra. Behind the scenes, it's going to be hard work. Everybody wants to eat the sausage. Nobody wants to make it. Nobody likes how it's made. And when we planted the church in 2010, I just wanted to say false. No. Because we're not making sausage. We're not selling sausage. We are proclaiming the truths of the gospel. And if the truths of the gospel don't impact the way that we do session together, the way that we do staff meetings together, the way that we do committee meetings together, if we're not experiencing the joy of our salvation in the context of doing ministry, what are we proclaiming to others? Why would we assume that that's going to impact families, that's going to impact marriages? What would be the hope that the world would even ask that we have? That's why Peter says, in our hearts, we need to revere Christ as Lord. We need to be constrained by His love. We need to be controlled by His love. We always need to be prepared to give an answer to those who ask us for the reason for the hope that we have. We're to do this with gentleness and respect. Remember in our passage, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making His appeal through us. Be reconciled to God. Just leave you with this. What's impacting our headspace? What's impacting our relationships so much? We're hitting from so many different sides. But does the love of Christ compel us? How does the gospel speak into our relationships? How does the gospel speak into our lives? How might we live in a way where we no longer regard anyone from a worldly point of view? Therefore, if you have been encouraged in your union with Christ, if you have any comfort from His love, if you have any tenderness and compassion, Paul would say, make my joy complete by being like-minded. Having the same spirit, having the same purpose, do nothing from selfish ambition or vain conceit, but consider others more important than yourself. Our relationships should be the same as that of Jesus Christ. Let me pray for us. Lord, sometimes my prayer is like that of the tax collector who just gets hit with truth and looks down and cries out, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. Lord, sometimes I feel like Peter that has had success walking on water and feeling good about it, but then external things hit me and I start sinking. And as he looked up and cried, Lord, save me, that's the prayer of my heart. Lord, save me. And Lord, as we hear your truth and we wrestle with your truth, so often, Lord, we feel like the parent who we've asked Christ to heal. And Jesus says, I can heal. Do you believe? I do believe. Help me in my unbelief. And then as the Apostle Paul, as he recognizes his own struggles, he just says, thanks be to God who has delivered me through Jesus Christ our Lord. Lord, may this be the prayer, may these be the prayers of our hearts. May we listen to your Spirit. In our time together, may you have your way in our hearts. May you mold and shape for your glory. And Lord, that we may experience the joy of your salvation. And for those that we bump into would also experience that. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.